That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? That you would never be like the devil. But do you know that it is possible that we could be exactly like Satan? In our study today, we're going to look at where Satan was, where he came from, and what he is like today, and the process that took him there, the fall that he had. Did you know that Satan was not always evil? Do you know that Satan has not always been ugly and that Satan has not always been in darkness? In fact, when you think about it, what irony that his name is Lucifer. You know what the name Lucifer means? Day star. He's also called in our text, son of the morning. Isn't that interesting? He is known for darkness. He is known for evil. He is the prince of darkness, and yet his very name was day star. Now, before we get into his fall and what event took place that led to his fall, I want us to consider the fact that Satan is a very real person. There are those that believe that Satan is just kind of someone that was kind of a fable that was made up to be able to embody evil so that you and I would have an understanding of what evil was. But that's not the case. The Bible declares that Lucifer was one of the angels, that he literally was created by God. The Bible talks about his creation, his fall, his tactics, his schemes, his plans, his weaknesses, his presence, his future, and his end. We know about all of those things. The Bible tells us the kind of person that he is. The Bible calls him the dragon of old. It calls him the serpent who deceived. The Bible calls him a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The scriptures say his name is called Apollyon, literally the destroyer. He's called the adversary, the devil. You know what the word devil means? It means slanderer. Did you know that? So the devil is a slanderer. He lies about people, and when you slander people around you, that means you're being like the devil. In fact, when you're slanderous, you're the devil as well. Scary thought, isn't it? He's called the murderer. He's called the father of lies. He's called the evil one, the prince of this world, the god of this age. Not only are we told through this list of names what the devil is, but we're also told in the scripture a lot about him and his tactics and his schemes, what he is like and what he does and what he wants to do and what he hopes to accomplish. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about the devil. Not so that you and I can kind of become puffed up. Yes, I'm an expert on Satan. I know everything that the Bible has to say about the dude. And so I really am a, you know, Satanologist. I'm a demonologist. I know everything there is to know about demons and say, that's not why God gave it to us. God gave it to us for spiritual intelligence. Those soldiers that are here with us will attest to this. When you go off to war, when you actually go somewhere where you're going to see combat, one of the things that our government does is to train you with as much information about the enemy that you can possibly get. They want you to know as much as you can about the enemy that you're going to be fighting, because it just might save your life. If you know their schemes and their tactics and what they're up to and what they're about and how they do things, then you're going to be much more safer on the battlefield, aren't you? Well, that's the case with us. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. And that we're to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, which is to put out the fiery darts of the enemy. The Bible declares that we are in spiritual warfare, that this very real enemy, the devil, wants to destroy you. But he's on a chain. See, God's given us power. See, Satan would love to destroy me. Satan would love to destroy you. But Satan can't get to me. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the enemy. Someone described it like this. They said, Satan's like a roaring lion who is attached to a chain. And as long as you stay out of the distance of the chain, you're perfectly safe. But if you give place to the enemy and step into his territory, then you find yourself vulnerable to the enemy. And that's the way it is. And this roaring lion, well, lions don't always win. I watched a video yesterday of lions that attacked some buffalo. When I'm talking about buffalo, I'm talking about African buffalo. Can you get them in your mind? The water buffalo. And there's this pride of lions that are hanging around a water hole. And this whole herd of buffalo come in. And the buffalo gets close. The big main, you know, lead buffalo gets close. realizes there's lions there, panics and runs away. The whole herd tramples off. And as they trample off, the lions attack and they grab a calf. They grab the weakest one there. They pass a couple of bigger buffaloes to grab this calf. And there's, you know, this pride of 8 or 9 lions that tackle this calf. And a few minutes later, the buffaloes return. It's like they went and they regrouped. It's like they got away, and maybe my 13-year-old told me, it's like they got away and they looked around and went, ah, where's little Jimmy? And then they realized they have to go back for little Jimmy. But all of a sudden, this whole herd of buffaloes, they move right in on the lions. They just come right on in. There's, you know, 100 buffaloes. And the lions look up and it's like, uh-oh. And then they beat them up. The water buffaloes throw around the lions. They rescue the little one. Why I'm telling that story particularly, I'm not quite sure. But it was a quite fascinating video that I saw. But nevertheless, the lions don't always win. Yes, that's what I want to talk about. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is not going to win. In the end, he's going to lose. The Bible declares that he is evil, that he is darkness. He's the prince of darkness. He's violent. The Bible talks about the violence that was found in him. But do you know that he wasn't always that way? In fact, you might say, why did God create the devil? Have you ever thought about that? That's one of the questions that I'll get from time to time. People will say, why did God create the devil? Why did God make evil? Well, God didn't make evil. And God didn't create Satan, not in the state that he is in today. Listen carefully. If you have light, God created light, right? It says in the beginning, God created light and said that it was good. So God created light. You take light away and what do you have? Darkness. Did God create darkness? No. Darkness is the result of the absence of light. God is good. God is altogether holy. The absence of goodness, the absence of holiness, we sang the song this morning, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The absence of holiness is evil. The absence of light is darkness. The absence of goodness within Satan caused him to become who he is today. When God created Lucifer, Daystar, son of the morning, he didn't create him full of wickedness and evil and violence and hatred. He became that when he chose to move away from the living God. We do the same thing. We have a choice. We can live in light or we can be in darkness. We can be good and holy by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our sins, or we can be evil because we've walked away from the Lord. And you might say, well, I want middle ground. But there is no middle ground. That's why Jesus said, you're either for us or you're against us. You're on one side or the other. Who was it, Bob Dylan, who sang the song, you're going to have to serve somebody? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Sorry. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's either going to be light or it's going to be darkness. And it may surprise you that when God created Lucifer, he created him perfectly. In fact, look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at let's start in verse 12. It says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Often when God would talk about Satan, he would talk about the king or the prince of a certain area or city or country. Here it's the king of Tyre, because demonic forces are often at work within nations. Sometimes I think even in the United States, there may very well be demonic forces that have been assigned the United States. There are demonic forces. The Bible talks about the prince of Persia, which is Iran. The Bible talks about the prince of Greece. So these are demonic forces that actually work behind the scene. So as he talks about the prince of Tyre here, or the king of Tyre, he's actually talking about Lucifer, who worked behind it. By the way, Lucifer is such a real person that the Bible tells us that he actually possessed Judas. Judas became possessed by the devil. And the Antichrist, that last world dictator that the Bible talks about, the Bible says he will be possessed by Satan himself. So it says then in the middle of verse 12, you were the seal of perfection. When God created Lucifer, he was the seal of perfection. There was not one flaw created in him. It says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. If we could see Lucifer as he was when he was created, we would be amazed at the beauty. I think we would be stunned. Remember, we're not talking about the creation of a man. We're talking about the creation of an angel, a cherub. We talk about Michael the archangel. We talk about Gabriel and Lucifer. Those are the only three names that we have of angels in heaven. Those are considered to be the three archangels, Lucifer being one of them. And remember, Lucifer takes a third of the angels with him when he falls. It goes on to say, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, we know that he was there when he deceived Eve in the garden, but here it talks about him being there before she was deceived, or before he fell, in his beauty. It goes on to say, every precious stone was your covering. Now, the word covering there means clothes. He was clothed with every precious stone. It gives a list of them. It says, the sardex, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. He was clothed in all of these diamonds and sapphire and topaz. In other words, Lucifer had a lot of bling. His whole clothing was all about bling. But I want you to think about this. He has all of these jewels, but jewels, well, you can't see them in the dark. Hey, a diamond, that has a lot of reflection. It has a lot of pizzazz. And especially if a diamond is white, if a diamond is clear, if a diamond's big, it collects light and it shoots it back out. And it can take light and make it even more brilliant. When you see light that comes from a diamond, it's like, wow, it becomes something that's very pretty and brilliant, but it doesn't produce light in itself. It takes the light in, and because of the facets on it, it reflects light back out again. So Lucifer is covered with all of these jewels and all of these diamonds, but if you shut out the lights, what do you have? Darkness. There's nothing. But put Lucifer in the presence of the glory of the living God. Here it says that Lucifer is clothed with precious jewels. Do you know what the Bible says that God is clothed in? The Bible says God is clothed in light, that God is clothed in glory. So that when you see God, it is light that overcomes you. It is the glory of God. Can you imagine? Now you picture Lucifer created by God with all of these stones, and now put him in the presence of God. Talk about bling. Talk about the reflection. All of the topaz and the diamonds and the sapphires would reflect the glory of God. Could you imagine seeing Lucifer in the presence of God? In other words, God created Satan, Lucifer, to be in his presence. Remember when Gabriel comes on the scene, I think it's to Mary. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, the one that stands in the presence of God. I wonder if we might not be actually getting a picture of these three angels, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan, as we talk about how Lucifer was made. And what we see with Lucifer. Now, there are those who believe that Lucifer was actually the head angel over all of them. Others believe that he was head over the third. And that's my opinion, is that he was a head over a third of the angels. And those are the angels that he actually took with him when he fell. Michael and Gabriel being the other two angels that are spoken of in the scriptures. But notice also in the end of verse 13, we're told something else about him. It says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Those are instruments that in his garment or coverings or in his person, God actually created pipes and timbrels, things that he could actually play, music. Now you and I, we're created with instruments in us. We say of somebody who can sing, man, they got a set of pipes, right? Well, that's kind of what the idea is. Only there's something very unique about Lucifer. He was created with this ability to be able to make music. For that reason, some believe that Lucifer was actually the worship leader in heaven, that he actually would bring people up into the presence of God by worshiping and leading and singing music, and then the glory that would reflect off of Lucifer. What an incredible thing it must have been. Now, again, we're speculating. We don't know that he really led worship up in heaven, but we do know that he had these instruments. And if he had these instruments built into him, then certainly he would have played them. They weren't built into him, so he couldn't play them. And so we see, and maybe that's why music is so influenced by Satan today. You know, there's nothing that can lift up God like music. There's nothing that can bring us into the presence of the Lord like music. I believe that's the very reason God's given it to us. As we worship him, as we exalt him and lift him up, music brings us into the presence of God. God gave Satan that ability. But Satan perverted it. And I think he perverts music today. So music can either bring glory to God or it can be perverted. And we see that much of the music today has been perverted, and perhaps that's exactly what needed to happen. Well, that's exactly what happened. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Well, I don't know. Have you ever pictured Satan this way? Have you ever pictured Lucifer? I mean, the Hollywood movies never do that. Do you know that the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light? When he shows up, he doesn't show up some slimy, scaly creature with fangs and dripping, some kind of, you know, shooting fire from his nostrils, big horn sticking out of his head. When he shows up as an angel of light. That's how he was created. And it says, how much more his ministers? In other words, if you and I think that we can determine because someone looks like they're good or looks like they're light, we really can't. That's why we have to stay true to the Word of God. That's why Satan is attacking the Scriptures so much today. Because he doesn't want you and I trusting in the Bible. Because he knows that that is the only way that we can stay from being deceived by him as he appears as an angel of light. But I wonder, as I think about this particular passage, I wonder if Michael or Gabriel ever think about the way that Lucifer was. You ever have anybody that you know that had great potential for the Lord and then they fell away? I have one particular friend of mine who had tremendous potential for the Lord. Almost, I believe, a Samson-like character. God had given him such, you know, abilities and skills that were just pretty phenomenal. But he walked away from the Lord. And from time to time, I think about him, and I wonder where he's at, and I wonder if he ever came back to the Lord, and I think, boy, what he could have done. And I got thinking about that with Lucifer here. I wonder if Michael ever thinks that way. I wonder if Michael goes, boy, I remember when Lucifer was created. I remember the music that he played. I remember when the glory of the Lord was reflected in all of his jewels. And look what he's done. And look what he's become. One day the Bible says that Jesus will say to Michael the archangel, it's time. You go get the dragon and you throw him in prison. And I can imagine Michael will go, all right. You know, I remember when we served the Lord together, buddy. It's kind of like, it's better than a plot in a movie, isn't it? Reality that there's these heavenly creatures, these angels that were created, and one of them turned away from God and became evil and violent and wicked and became the leader of all who would become evil and violent and wicked. Now turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Now that we get the picture of what Lucifer was like when he was created, here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out 70 people to go before him to preach the gospel. Kind of like what we've been called to do. We go before him, and people are then touched by him. It says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. By the way, do you guys do that? Do you pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest? It's a command that Jesus gave us, something very specific to pray. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So they went out into these cities in the surrounding area, and they discovered something, that the demons, which we know that a demon is one of the fallen angels. God created all of the angels. Satan fell. One third of the angels fell, the Bible tells us. So now there are these demonic spirits that go out underneath the work of Satan. It's all very regimented. Principalities and powers and heavenly hosts in the heavenly places. They have an army. They have ranks that are under them. That's what the scriptures say. And they would run into these ranks of demons. And they discovered that they were subject to them. They discovered that as they went out into these cities, when they would run into a demonic spirit, that they had authority over the demonic spirits. And so they come back all excited about that. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. When they came back, they were so excited. I could tell the demons what to do, and they got to do it. When I was, maybe 20 years old or so, I started to attend a very bizarre church. I only attended it for about 3 months. It's actually where I met my wife at. Lisa was attending there as well. And at one point we said, let's go somewhere else. Let's leave this church and go somewhere else. Lisa had found it by opening up the phone book and pointing to where churches were and going, where should I go? And she pointed to that particular church. And that's how she started going there. I had a friend of mine that got saved by the ministry of this church, and so he invited me to go to this church. And that's when I kind of came back to the Lord right around that same time. But it was bizarre. And I'm hanging out with some of the guys out in front of the church one night, and one of the guys says, "Do you know that Satan is subject to us? That he has to do exactly what we tell him?" He said, "So I tell him to climb the mountains, the Sandia Mountains. I tell him to climb up to the crest." The crest would be like, kind of like Summer Haven, that's up in, on Mount Lemmon. Only you could overlook the whole city of Albuquerque once you get up on the crest. You climb up there, and it's an outlook over the whole city. He says, "I tell the devil to climb up the crest. I tell the devil to climb up a light pole and back down again, and I keep him busy so he can't hassle people." Well, when Jesus says that the demons are subject to us, I don't think it's subject in that way. I don't think the devil's going, "Ooh, I wish he wouldn't make me climb the mountain again. Bummer." I don't think that's actually happening. Nevertheless, the demons are subject to us. And sometimes when we discover the authority that we have over demonic forces, we can get caught up in it. We could talk about demonology all the time. There have been churches that's all they've talked about. Every week is demonology, Satanology, and demonism, and you can be possessed, and you better watch it, and you might be demonized, and I can see a demon hanging onto your ear, and onto your head, and onto your eyeball, and there's all bizarre things. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, and here's why I have us here in this verse. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When Satan fell, all of those jewels reflecting the light, the day star, the sun of the morning, fell from heaven like lightning. And then he says to them, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I believe that's a promise to us as well. I have authority and power over the wicked one. We actually invade his kingdom to rescue souls who get saved. The Bible says that the God of this world blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. And if they are going to see, we're going to have to bring the message of the gospel to those who don't believe and don't know. Then he says in verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Hey, don't get all excited that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Having a bad day? Hey, you might be having a bad day, but your name is still written in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like to think about that when I have a bad day. Cop pull you over, he was merciless and gave you a ticket. Well, you might have got a ticket, but your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a bad round of golf, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Might have had a bad round, but your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Having a bad day, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Having a bad week, bad year, I don't know, maybe you're having a bad life. But your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. That ought to be the reason that we rejoice. It's kind of one of the things that I say now. Someone starts to, kind of bummed out because of something in their life, and I tell them, "Yeah, but your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." How can you not smile when you stop to think, "I'm saved. My eternity is secure, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. He was created in all beauty and in all perfection. And then here, in chapter 14, as he talks to the king of Babylon, that's verse 4. Again, this would be the demonic powers that are over the area of Babylon. In verse 12, he tells us about Lucifer, specifically his fall. We learned about his creation and what he was like in Ezekiel, but here in Isaiah, we learn what he said in his heart that caused him to fall. It says in verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." He was created and he was up in heaven and God cast him out. "You who weakened the nations." See, that's the role of Satan today. He weakens the nations. Verse 13, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now, I want you to note the word "ascend" there. Because what happens to Satan is he gets boastful in pride, and he says, "I will ascend." He was not happy where God had created him and in the role that God had created him. God had not created Lucifer, one of the minor angels in heaven. God created him one of the three major angels, at least. And some believe that he was the major angel, head over everyone. I don't know. Certainly seems to me at least one of the archangels. God, but he wasn't satisfied there. Instead, he said, I'll ascend. I'll become greater than I am. I'll become more than I am. And I want you to note, as we read through this now, how many times he says that. He either says ascend, exalt, most high. He's concerned about lifting himself up from where he is. Look at what it says. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God is a reference to the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Sheol is the grave. The pit is hell. You know what Satan's end is? Satan said, I will exalt myself. The Bible says that they will catch him. They will train him in a pit. After 1,000 years, let him go. Exactly why they let him go, I don't know. It seems like it would have been better to keep him tied up. But they will let him go. Then they will catch him again, and they will put him in the lake of fire where he will stay forever. He had said, I will exalt myself above God, above the stars of God. I will become the greatest of all of the angels. I will become even greater than God. And God says, no, you will be in the pits. You will not only go to the ground, you will be lower than the ground. And he will live the remainder of his existence out in hell. Not as the king of hell, tormenting the people who are there, but he himself in torment for all of eternity. After all that God made him, after all that God had created for him, and it was all because of the arrogance of his heart. Do you think that pride isn't destructive? Do you think that pride can't bring us low? The Bible says, he who humbles himself, God will exalt, but he who exalts himself, God will bring low. The Bible says that God is on the side of the humble, but he is against the prideful. When we say like Satan, I will ascend, I will ascend, I'll become better. For Satan, he said, I'm going to ascend above all of these angels. For you and I, we say, I will ascend above all these people. We begin to have delusions of grandeur. How could Satan look at himself and think that he is greater than God? Because he looked at himself and he saw the glory reflected in him and somehow mistook that for himself. And as he looked at himself and looked at God, he was deluded and said, I'm greater than him. But you know what? Maybe that's not so far-fetched for us, because there are people, maybe even some here today, who believe that they are above God. You believe that you're better than God. You believe you know better than God. You believe that you're in a place where you can call things better than God does. You're deluded. You have delusions of grandeur. You think that you are above God, even as Satan did. And it is that arrogance that caused Satan to fall. And in that arrogance, you will fall as well. The Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hands. The distance between his thumb and his little finger, he measures the universe. And in that universe is this little galaxy, the Milky Way. And then in that galaxy that God measured in the span of his hand, the galaxy, there's our solar system. And then in that solar system, there's the Earth. And then on the Earth, there's all the continents. There's our continent. Then there's the United States in that continent. Then there's Tucson in the United States. And then there's in that's, you know, in Arizona. And then there's Calvary Chapel. And then there's you. I know that I am great. And God says, wow, my goodness. And somehow we exalt ourselves above God, not realizing who we really are. I know better than God. I can answer to God. We shake our fist at God instead of realizing God has made us in beauty. That's so true. You know, when you look at just who you are and who God created and the ability that God created in you, you were made with beauty, you were made with skill, you were made with talent. And when you're not satisfied with what God has made you, when you look around and say, I'm better than these other people, when you begin to say, I will ascend, and you strive for position, you strive for power, you strive to make, you know, somewhere where, hey, just leave it to God instead. Let God be the one to exalt you. You know, years ago, I began to pray, Lord, I want you to use me. And I think it's kind of natural that we want to be used in great ways. I want to be used by God in great ways. But I remember saying to him, Lord, if you use me in obscurity, I'll serve you. If you use me to minister to five people somewhere, I'll do it. I give you my life. I'm yours. I'll serve you in greatness. I'll serve you in obscurity. I believe that that's the heart that God wants, that we would say to him, Lord, I just want to be used by you. On whatever level, wherever we're at, and you exalt me as you want to exalt me, and I'll try to humble myself before you. But when we begin to say, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. Isn't it interesting that Satan said, I'm going to be like the Most High? And when he deceived Eve in the garden, remember what he said to her? God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. It's the same temptation. I believe that that is the same temptation that we find today. Many of the philosophies of man says, we are God, and I am God. No, you're not. Far from it. Now, what happens to Satan in the end? Verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? When we see Satan after he's fallen, we're going to go, this is the guy? This is him? Satan would like us to think, whoa, there's the devil. And he's so impressive. But in the end, we're going to go, that's him? That's the guy that thought that he was greater than God? He was deluded with grandeur. You and I can be deluded with grandeur as well. And I'm going to end this study the same place that I began in the prayer. When the last thing that I prayed was, Lord, let us not be like the devil. Let's not be like the devil. Let's not exalt ourselves. Humble ourselves before the Lord and allow him to exalt us as he sees fit. Don't strive for position or power, but trust in the Lord to do exactly with you what he wants you to do. If there's a key to learning to be great in the kingdom of God, what did Jesus say? It's learning to be the slave to all. That's the key. May we discover the greatness that comes through humility and serving our God. Let's stand up and pray.